New Philly! Can this be any more bigger? Oh my goodness, so big. All right. Can I put this right here? New Philly, online, everybody all over the world. There's like a gazillion campuses, I heard. It's campuses in Australia. G'day, mate. How you doing? Yes. Now that I've thoroughly offended you, please do not turn that off. Listen, we are so grateful to be here. We've followed your church and movement, I think, years past, you know, when we heard about you guys. And you guys, in many ways, have been an inspiration for Echo Church in California. The kind of faith that you move in, the kind of generosity, the kind of boldness that you live in Christ, and the leadership that you guys have here. You know, Pastor Christian and Aaron, you know, I meet a lot of people over the years. I've met a lot of leaders over the years. But, you know, there are times when you meet people and you know that they're special. And here's why I believe your pastors are special. You know, I've been observing Christian and Aaron for a couple of years now. And it's rare nowadays to find pastors who care enough to love all the way through the end. They're meticulous. They're thoughtful. And all of that, I hope you never take it for granted, but I've learned so much from watching Pastor Christian and Aaron, how they actually love you so much. Everything designed here is so intentional. Not just artistically, it's beautiful. It's beautiful. It's beautiful, right? It's all beautiful. But not just the design and the creativity, but the policies, the structure, the order, the way leadership is formed, everything. Spiritual formation, discipleship, the care for the word and the teaching. You guys are in a good house. So we're here, yes, to serve. We're here, yes, to give. But we feel like it's a cross-pollination time. That we're also here to learn and to take something back to LA, because we need revival in America. We need a fresh wind of God. We're hoping to catch that breath. A second win here. Is that okay with you? Amen. So before we get into the word, I'd like to pray. But I'd like to pray in silence for a second. If you guys can close your eyes. I love doing this time to time because it's in silence that often we can make meaning of things. If you're musicians, you know that without pauses and silences, there's no way we can extract beauty and meaning from those notes. So right now, be still before God. And I'll pray soon, but I want you to join me in the Sabbath rest for a second. Calm your hearts. Be anxious for nothing. And let the Holy Spirit hover over you and give you peace. O God of our salvation, we are here to rest in you. Give us yourself, for you are enough for us. There it is, Lord, more. You are enough for me. We let go of our anxieties. We loosen our grip on being productive. We rest our case at the foot of the cross. And we rest. And we join the body at large, the saints across the world. Holy Communion, holy Sabbath. We thank you for your presence here. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen? Amen. Good, man. All right. I have a word for you. The title of my message is called Welter and Waste. Okay? If you're taking notes, Welter and Waste. We're going to go right into Genesis. Genesis is a good place to start, yeah? Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. We're going to cover two verses. That's all we can do today. Two verses. All right? Are you ready?
Yeah.
Are you ready? Say yeah.
Yeah.
I love it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Everyone say formless and empty. It was formless and empty. Robert Alter's translation, I love his translation. The word formless and empty is better translated, welter and waste. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Isn't this one of the most beautiful, beautiful introduction to a song or a poem? I love this poem. I love this song. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. When God was about to make something, he found earth to be endless, formless, and empty. Now, the word in Hebrew is tohu bahu. Try to say that 10 times real fast. Tohu bahu. Tohu bahu. That's what it is. And it literally means utter chaos. Or welter and waste. Another way to think of it is he found what he was about to make absolutely in ruins. It was completely devastated. It was utter chaos. When he showed up on the scene and he was hovering over this emptiness, this formlessness, it was not nothing. I want to say something to you. When God created, we always think he just created out of nothing. Yes, he created out of nothing. But when he began to create something out of that nothing, there was emptiness. He found something there. And that something, the ingredients that was there when he was about to create, was emptiness or formlessness or chaos. Now, I don't know about you, but when you think about God creating, you think about a God who is in control, where there's absolute beauty and harmony from the beginning all the way to the end. You think that when God shows up on the scene, it's so smooth. There's such good management. Everything's so orderly. But God chooses to work with chaos and utter devastation, the welter and waste of creation. Can you imagine this? When he created, the first thing that happened was chaos. Now, when I got saved, I don't know about you, but I was introduced to power, to anointing. I was raised in a very supernatural Christian environment where people were having dreams and some were having nightmares and people were having encounters with God. People were speaking all sorts of different tongues. My mom, who was a Korean American, when she got baptized in the Spirit, started speaking fluent Chinese. I grew up in this supernatural environment where everything was just like, oh, it was just scary. I can't do any sins in secret. I'm going to find out. People are going to prophesy over me. It's a scary moment. So I thought when I got saved, everything was going to be great, good, orderly, in harmony. And then if you know the Christian life, what happens? Utter chaos. Oh, is it just me? Is it just me? I love what Thomas Long says. He says, the spiritual journey is not a career or a success story. It's a series of humiliations of the false self that becomes more and more profound. What I found is, I thought I was born again to become more of me. Then I realized I was created to be absolutely destroyed by God.
And the way God destroys me is through utter chaos, devastation. He ruins me. He surfaces and things emerge out of me that make me realize I am not only saved, but I need to continually be made whole. So I realize, now some of us, when we grew up in the same kind of environment. We were told that everything is going to get better and good and gooder, 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 right? Even prophecies, think about it. I've received so many prophecies that I can write a book on just prophecies given to me. And every chapter will be the same chapter. I mean, the same content. When I was growing up, people would prophesy, and people would be like, Brian, you're going to be a history maker. Brian, you're going to change the world. Brian, you're going to make a difference in this world. Brian, you're going to lead people to Christ, Brian. And I, at first few hundred times, I was like, oh my God, this is awesome. My life is on such an amazing trajectory. I'm gonna be like an Asian Martin Luther King. I'm gonna say, it's like, yes. This is my destiny. Then what happens? Every place I went, they prophesied the same thing. You're gonna be a history maker. You're gonna be a world changer. You're gonna go around the world. I just wanted to hear one time somebody say to me, you're gonna be a nobody. You need to work hard. You need to bear your cross. You need to die. Oh, you're ugly. Your sins may have made you ugly. You see, often we have been told a lie. The lie is, come to Christ and God will make something on top of what you already have. And that's not the way of the cross. Resurrection only happens to dead people. The tomb always leads to the womb. And I realized that my spiritual journey went from one success, prophetic, hyper epic, passionate moment to the next. And I was left with despair because I knew inside I still had this formlessness and emptiness. Why am I not being formed? I thought I was new. I thought I was a new creation. And that's what we find in Genesis 1. God creates, but as he's creating on that first day, we find that the template, that the palette he's working with, come on somebody, is really messy. You know, when I first gave my life to the Lord, I was a teenager. And after going through all those spiritual highs, you know, I kind of got sad. And so I thought, man, there's got to be more substance, more something that can shape me inside. Not just encounters and experiences. You guys know what I'm talking about? And so I did what I thought you were supposed to do as a young apprentice of Christ. I went to a Christian bookstore. Which is now, I think about it, it's one of the worst things you might, you know, actually I don't know what you guys think about this, but I often tell my church, don't go to Christian bookstores, because they often ruin your faith, right? But at the time, I didn't know better, so I was like, I need to be formed, I'm so formless and empty, I'm weltering waste, right? So I would go to the bookstore all the time, and I didn't know what to buy. So I would just stand in front of the bookstore on the shelves and be like, oh, epic Christianity, radical Christianity, you know, powerful Christianity, history maker Christianity. Oh, man, I don't know what to choose. And I will go all the time and not buy a book because I didn't know what to buy. I didn't know what could form me. And so insecure that this may never actually lead to anything substantial. And then one day, I'm standing there at the Christian bookstore again, looking at all these amazing books. And this old white man walks up to me. Now, already that sounds creepy, but that's what happened. This old white man walks up to me, and he's really old. He was so old that I thought, man, any moment now, he's going to meet the Lord. He's going to have Jesus. So I'm standing there,
And you know, have you ever felt like someone like staring at you? Right? So you can feel that. You can feel that, right? And so I was like, oh, someone's staring at me. So I look over and here's this old man like this. Oh, hey. And so I'm like, yes, hi. How can I help you? I thought, oh, he must think I work here. And so he goes, son, I wonder if you and I can hang out. And I was like, oh. Let's hang out. We're hanging out. And he goes, hey, but it gets creepier, okay? He goes, I was wondering if you can go somewhere with me. And I was like, oh. Where are we going? And he was like, well, I wonder if you can come to my house with me. Now, I wasn't that smart back then. And so I was like, oh, why? And he says, I have something for you. But I need you to come to my house. And I was like, oh. But something in me, in my weltering waist, I felt something. And I was like, I think I need to try this out. I mean, he was so old that if he tried anything, I could breathe on. Oh, and then he would have died. He would have died. He was so old. He was so old. He was so old. He was barring breath. He was like, can I borrow? I'll pay you back later. You know? So he's like, come to my house. So he's like, I can take you in my car. And I was like, no. I drive now. So I got in my car. And I followed him. Now, I do not recommend it. People watching all over the world, don't do this. I do not recommend this. Back then was the good old days, the pure days, okay? So I'm following this guy. And he lived like literally 5 minutes from the bookstore. So we get there. And the whole time, I'm like, my neck is all stressed. I'm like, oh my God, this guy's going to, you know, like, if he tries anything, I'm just going to, oh. Right? But something in me, something inside of me, in my weltering waist, I felt like I needed something. So I follow him. And he goes into the house. And he goes into the house. And he looks back at me. And he goes, son, not here. We have to get to the back. Right? And I'm like, oh my gosh. This is going to either turn out really great. Or there's going to be a murder scene. You know what I mean? And so I follow him to the back, and there's this back shed. He goes, what I need to give you is in the back shed. So I follow this guy in. I know most of you, Pastor Christian, most of them are now like, this man has no wisdom. This man has no discernment. He's actually here to get prayed for. Okay, so I go back there, and just to make it worse, he looks at me and he goes, do you want some cookie? And I was like, no cookie! I just want to know, why am I here? Why am I here? And he goes, okay, hold on. And he literally takes an hour, you know, he goes away somewhere, and he comes back. And what does he come back with? What does he come back with? He comes back with all these books. And he places it right in front of me. And there's one book that was really big. It looked like an encyclopedia. And he picks it up and he looks at me and he goes, I think you're going to need this, son. I pick it up and I look at it. And it's the concordance. Concordance is every word in Scripture translated from the original language. And he begins to prophesy. I believe, young man, you're going to use this well. Brand new, still wrapped in this little plastic wrapper. And he goes, I felt like I needed to give you this. From that moment on, my first sermon ever, I prepared using that concordance. At the age of 18,
I said, Lord, I don't know what the heck I'm doing. I just, give me a word. Give me a word. Right here, right here. Oh, no, no, no. Give me a word. Why am I sharing this? There was nothing that I can do to conjure up or craft or form something in myself that was worthy of the calling that I was called to. I had to learn to wait and trust, and I had to wait until God breathed something in me. I had to learn to trust and wait until God sent somebody, some word, some moment, and He spoke into my devastated, welter and wasted, ruined of a life. Even in new creation, every moment of maturation in your spiritual growth, God will undo you. God will ruin you. God will make you face yourself. God will allow you to experience deep, utter humiliation of yourself, that what you have crafted with your own power does not lead to the formation of Christ in us. What we need as Christians is not more programs, more knowledge, more things that we can manufacture in ourselves to present ourselves as we are somewhat presentable, somewhat mature, somewhat, you know, got it together, somewhat called. What we need is the discipline of laying bare before God and say, here I am actually a welter and wasted person, God. You see, the mature Christian is not the one that's perfect. The mature Christian is the one that says, perfect me, perfect me, perfect me. Speak into my ruined mess. But what do we have in the West? What do we have in Western Christianity? The more you grow in Christ, the more we're taught to hide. The more we grow in Christ, the more we're taught nobody can see how ruined, how devastated, how depressed, how lonely I am inside. No one can get near me. No one can see this state that I'm in. I want to say something to you. You will never grow until you lay bare before God. This is why we are called confessors, people. The Christian community is known as the people who confess not just what we have done wrong, but literally the state that we're in. We are ruined at every stage. Some of you guys are like, shouldn't I get better? Shouldn't I get disciplined? Shouldn't I present myself to God as whole and fixed? Shouldn't I work on myself? Sure, there's things you can do. But I want to remind you, wasn't it that Christ died for you while you were yet sinners? Do I have to remind you of this? That it was while you were in ruin, while you were in welter and waste, while you were in your devastated state, that Christ began to speak into your life through the cross. What changed? How is it that we as Christians now think that after we got saved, after we gave our life to the Lord, that now we say to the Lord, we'll take it from here. The art of spiritual formation is the art of letting God speak to us in our welter and in our waste. So what does God do when He finds us in this state? God, when He sees this kind of moment, He sees it. He takes notice. He speaks into that environment. And then He takes the time to shape it. If you read Genesis, and this is what He does throughout the Old and the New Testament. If you look at it, He takes notice of it. He sees His creation. And He notices that it's a mess, that it's an utter chaos. You have a God who sees and notices your situation. You don't have to beg. You don't have to pull at Him. He already has taken notice. Now, the timing of God may be off in your timing.
You're like, I want you to be at the level of speaking and shaping me right now. But right now, it may be the moment where he's taking deep notice of your utter mess, of your chaos, of things not panning out the way you thought. Ministers, I want to talk to you guys even in the other campuses. Your ministries sometimes don't work out the way you thought. Your disciples, your church, people you've poured into, family members you pray for, you end up looking at it and you go, man, it's an utter mess. But I want to say something to you. That mess that they've created or that you've created or the community has witnessed emerging, that mess is the perfect ingredient for creation to happen. New creation to happen. New Philly, you got to hear me. You're 9, 10, I don't know how many years you guys been together. These years have been amazing. But I guarantee you, the mess is coming if it hasn't come already. And the natural thing for us to do is go, oh, there's a mess here. Those people are not behaving well. Oh, this discipleship is a mess. Oh, this program, this home group, this campus, these things are not forming the way I thought. But I want to tell you, embrace that mess. Embrace that chaos. Pray into it. Stick into it. Wade in there, hone in there, hang on to it, latch on to it. Because in it, you will see the miracle of God. You will see God breathe, and your church will get a second wind, a new chapter, a new creation chapter. Don't try to keep the first version of New Philly alive. It must die for resurrection to happen. New Philly has to go into a new resurrected chapter. I'm sweating. Where was I? What was I saying? God spoke. Oh, yeah. So God sees, God takes notice, God speaks, and then God begins to shape. I see this even in the New Testament, guys. If you notice, when God calls out the disciples, the first disciples that he calls out, who are they? What were they? Yeah. Dentists? What were they? Fishermen. They were fishermen. Now, if you go back into first century Palestine, If you were working in your father's business, that means you have not done well in the rabbinic schools. That means you did not graduate. That means you were not asked to join higher classes of thinking in the rabbinic tradition. That means you were basically a failure in what the culture valued the most. Because if you were the top student in the rabbinic schools, you will be invited to ask a rabbi to be your mentor, to be your master. If you were the top student at that time, you would say, the teachers of that time would say, you're one of the best. You need to apply. It's like applying to Harvard, right? It's like applying to wherever. You go, you need to apply because you made it, man. You've passed every level of the rabbinic school. You need to apply and join yourself and get under the yoke or the teaching of an amazing rabbi. And when you do that, it's like going to med school for Asians, right? It's like going to med school or law school for Asians. It's like you made it in life. You've made it in life. The parents and the village celebrate. That kid has got it together. When Jesus shows up, which by the way, in that time, rabbis were never known for asking anyone to be their followers. Jesus breaks tradition. Jesus breaks tradition. And he follows the tradition of his father in Genesis 1, who invites himself to create something out of this mess. Come on, somebody. You got to understand, all creation is initiated by God. And God shows up on the scene and finds these fishermen. When you are a fisherman, your life has not turned out the way you wanted. You did not pass the right classes. You did not graduate to the right schools. And you did not make it into the right occupation. Your life is in utter chaos. Your life is in welter and in waste. And it is these people, these kinds of men and women that Jesus shows up to and says, follow me and I will shape, make, speak you into something new.
What is that part of you today? And you find yourself going, there's parts of me that I am not so proud of. There's also my life. It didn't pan out the way. I've become a fisherman, Pastor Brian. At least in my own eyes, things didn't work out the way I thought. That last relationship, that last ministry, that last calling, whatever it was. And I find myself fishing. I'm going to tell you something. If you were in first century Palestine and you knew God was showing up in flesh, what occupation would you want at that moment? You would have said, I wish I was a fisherman. Do you see? Do not be embarrassed. Do not worry about your state. I believe God is here today to speak, to notice, and to start shaping you into the next chapter of your life. But it's only if you lay bare before Him and show Him your ruin. Amen? So what's the plan? What do we do? What do we do when we find ourselves in this Genesis 1 state? When we find ourselves absolutely in ruin. When we find ourselves, there's deep chaos or confusion or anxiety brewing in us. What do we do? Well, there's three things. And I made it all easy for you to remember. It took me the whole 9-hour flight from Hawaii to think of these three in this way with an S. This is how hard I work for you. Stillness, silence, and a song. What do I do, Pastor Brian, when I find myself with inner turmoil or literal turmoil, chaos outside, or sometimes chaos within? What do I do? You be still. Do not move. Stay put. Anchor yourself with the last thing the Holy Spirit told you to do. Don't move. You know, I pastor a congregation in California. I think our average, the average age in our church is 25, 27. It's just I call it the hot mess age. It's just a tohu bohu age. And it's funny. It's like things just, they think that coming to church, somehow God's going to just bring everything in order right away. They have yet to learn. I keep telling them this, but I keep saying, welcome to church where you will die. They don't believe me. They're like, he's just kidding around. I'm not kidding around. You're going to die. You're going to die. God's going to kill you. Right? But they come and they're like, this is where I'm going to find my woman. This is where I find my man. This is where I find my vocation in life. This is where I find my purpose. And they come. And at first they're on fire. They're on fire. I love that. I love Echo. Right? And what they really mean is, Echo women are beautiful. That's what they're really saying. That's what they're really saying. I've learned that over the years. In the beginning, I used to be all flattered, like, you love Echo, I love her. And then they're really saying is, I think I can find my mate here. You're laughing. But it's true. Or, it is here that God will bless me with a better job. I moved from the East Coast to the West Coast, and I found this church. And with this church, with prayer, come on, somebody, with these right elements, I am going to find true joy and happiness. God is used like a genie. And then when things don't work out, when God begins to allow them to face those series of humiliations that we just talked about, when God starts undoing, unpacking, and begins to show them the ruin that he's trying to make them whole, he's trying to make them really human again. And they're sitting there going, I don't like this. Are you telling me that I have to first die in order to experience true resurrection life? Yes. I'm out of here. I said, where are you going? I'm going to another church. My wife has a favorite saying. She says, wherever, she looks at them. My wife is more intense than I.
I'm usually afraid of people, so I just say, oh, God bless you, right?
I don't like confrontation. I don't like confrontation. I go, God bless you. I hope you find beautiful things over there. You know, but my wife, she's more confrontational. She looks at them in the face and she goes, you know, wherever you go, there you are. It's a very profound statement, isn't it? Wherever you go, there you are. No amount of external order or blessing or even the woman or man or job that you ever wanted will undo the chaos and utter mess that you have deep inside. For wherever you go, there it will reemerge. And sometimes, pastors, I'm going to talk to all the leaders here. Sometimes our hardest work is dealing with people that use our church as the next place of avoiding that inner chaos. So I have a word for you. Are things not working out? Is it hard for you? Stick it through. Stay put. Be faithful. Get rooted. Be still. And then finally get to know that He is God. Or as the NASB says, cease your striving. Stop striving. Rest. It is in repentance and rest you will find your salvation, your wholeness. Where are you running to now? Some of you guys already got a plan. If anything don't work out in 3 months here at New Philly, my butt, New Philly promised me all these things. New Philly don't do anything for me now. So guess what? In 3 months, I was planned. If that doesn't work out, I'm going to go to this place. I'm going to go to that place. I'm going to go to that. By the way, Christians should be the hardest working, most faithful in every company. They should be the longest lasting. Come on, somebody. Your management should always look at you and go, there's something different about that person. That person never looks for their own advancement only. This person has learned to stick it through even though our company is in welter and waste. I'm enjoying myself too much, aren't I? Silent. I haven't preached in a while. My church is... they're doing a whole series that other preachers are up. Anyways, so. Look at this. Jesus, I'm almost done. Jesus goes, he resurrects. The man resurrects with power. If I was Jesus and I resurrected, I would have looked at all my disciples and said, guess what? I got the power. You got the power. Bam, 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 bam. Let's go and take over the world. What does Jesus say? What is his first command to the disciples after resurrection? He goes, go into the city and what? Wait there. Stay there. Situate yourself there. Don't move until the Spirit of God hovers over you and new creation, a new community is birthed into creation. Can you imagine what the book of Acts would look like if the disciples were like, we're waiting too long, guys. This is crazy. I mean, God promised us a Holy Ghost revival. This is ridiculous. It's been one night. You know, and Peter was like, I just think we should just give the Lord a chance. I mean, he did come through on all his promises. The brother resurrected. I know, but what do you expect from me? What do you expect? That I'll be here 10 years? That I keep my commitment? That this church could actually depend on me and not just the other way around? Silence. Everyone say silence. When you're in the welter and waste season, you need to be quiet. Your mouth will steer you the wrong direction. Your mouth will steer you the wrong direction. You need to embrace silence and solitude. Solitude, as Henry Nouwen says, is the furnace of transformation. I love what Thomas Merton says. This monk says this. He says, my life is a listening. His is a speaking. My salvation is to hear and respond. For this, my life must be silent. Hence, my silence is my salvation. What does that mean?
I've noticed after pastoring this church for 10 years, I noticed this. A lot of people have the initial word of God spoken, a seed planted in their soul. New creation begins to happen. But they face the season of waiting or staying put for the formation to occur. Because it takes time. Creation took time. God, who is all powerful, took what? 6 days. 6 days to make something he could have made in one moment. Things take time. So they sit there and go, it's not in my timing. So what happens? I notice people start talking their way out of new creation. Pastor Brown, are you expecting me to wait for a man, a Christian man, a real godly man? Yes. Yes. That's like somebody asking me, are you expecting me to eat healthy and not eat poison? And not drink this poisonous, venomous drink? Yes! But they go, wait, but that means I have to wait. That means another year goes by that I'm a single woman or a single man or come on, somebody. And so what do? They talk themselves out of it. They go, Pastor Brian, I met this guy and he's cool. I go, so? A lot of people are cool. But he nice. So? A lot of people are nice. What are they saying? And then they meet with their friends. They meet with their Christian friends, by the way. And they talk themselves out of obedience. Hey, you know, because, you know, it's not that bad. God shows up later in marriage sometimes. And the guy can get saved. And he could be a Christian. And things could happen. And then they get married. And that welter and waste in both of them explodes. And then they come to my office and go, fix me, fix me. And you know what I say? Die. 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 So, I'm going to wrap up here. But the last one is sing. What do I mean? You just said don't talk. I know. Don't talk. Because as you know in Scripture, it says your tongue is like a small rudder of a ship and it leads you to all sorts of funky places. My translation. Right? So don't talk, but do sing. Don't talk, but do sing. Worship the Lord. When you worship the Lord, do you know what happens? The Spirit of God hovers over you. And when He hovers over you, something new is birth. You see, worship, yes, it's a way to magnify the Lord. It's a way to worship God. It's a way to adore the Lord. But worship, it also has a really good side effect. Worshiping or singing to God with courage and faith, it actually assists in you killing your flesh. I'm going to prove it to you. If you look at Mark 15, there's a section where Jesus is on the cross and he's about to die. And he's going through the most, you know, excruciating pain in human history. And we always, you know, we see this text and many times we look at it like, oh my gosh, we have a God who understands me. We have a God who has experienced separation from the Father because he was bearing and carrying the sins of the world. And because of his separation, Jesus cries out from the cross, what? My God, say it with me. My God, why have you forsaken me? And we sit there and go, you understand me. But I'm going to say something to you. My God, why have you forsaken me? Is from Psalms 22. And any good Jew knows this, that in this time in first century Palestine, no Jew would ever say scripture that's based on the Psalms. They will always sing the entire psalm. So when you hear Mark mentioning this, now for the Gentile like us, we will read and go, oh, he identifying with my pain and my separation from God. I have a high priest who understands me. Jesus, I love you. Right? No.
When a Jew reads that part, and there's a highlight of that Psalms 22, the beginning of that psalm, a good Jew will read it and go, my goodness, he is singing Psalms 22. And when you read the entire, we read, when you sing in the entire Psalms 22, it's not a song of despair or song of what? Abandonment, you have forsaken me. It's actually a song of victory. And I'm going to read it to you as we close. Some of you need to close your eyes. Some of you need to imagine this. Because the Lord is asking you, don't run, be still. Stop talking your way out of obedience. Be silent before me. Get in solitude and prayer before me. And sing to me a new song. Sing to me and let your flesh die. So you can bear the cross. Your cross. You can follow Christ daily so that through you, new creation can occur for the sake of others. Let me read Psalms 22 for you. And I'm going to skip some parts because it's a long psalm. Now, if you have children, who has children here? Oh, a lot of you. Watch. When I sing, let it go, let it go. So non-married with kids are singing this. Okay. So what is it? What's the next line? Can't something something, yeah. Right? I forget. I heard a gazillion times and I still don't know it, right? What else? What other songs do we know? The minute we sing the first line, what happens to our mind? We start singing the next lines. This is what Mark was doing. He was saying, do you not know that Christ did not die up there in despair and discouragement and doubt? Christ died up there with full faith and victory. He sang himself to death and resurrection. This is what you need, New Philly. Are you in utter chaos? Are you in mess? Did your life not work out the way you thought? Sing! My God, my God. I wish there was a tune to this. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? What? No, don't do that. Why are you so far? Listen to this. If you ever study the Psalms, the Psalms always starts with disorientation, and the Psalms always end with what Walton Brueggemann calls the reorientation. We are reoriented to God truth. He calls it the real, real. All right? That's really deep. Why are you so far from saving me? So far from my cries of anguish, my God. I cry out by day, but you do not answer by night. But I find no waste. He's basically saying, I am what? Tohu Bohu. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises. Verse 16. Dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircle me. They pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones. Can you imagine him singing this? On the cross. And the crowd around him saying, oh my God, this is coming to pass right now. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. But you, Lord, do not be far from me. You are my strength. Come quickly to help me. Verse 23. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. Come on, reorientation happening right now. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened, has paid attention to the cry for help. From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Come on, guys. He's singing on the cross. Before those who fear you, I will fulfill my vows. I'm not going to talk my way out of this. I'm going to stay put on this cross. I'm going to fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nations will bow down before him. He's fulfilling the Abrahamic covenant. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. And I read the latter half of 29.
those who cannot keep themselves alive. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn, he has done it. He has done it. He has done it. The Lord begins to sing, and when translated, that words, he has done it, literally means it is finished. Let's pray. We got to sing a new song, church. We got to stop singing songs of victimization, songs of rescue me from this Walton race. We got to sing songs of reorientation. No matter how hard it is on this cross, oh God, I will sing myself to victory. I will sing myself to death and resurrection. No matter how hard it is, I'm going to stay put, Lord. I'm going to be still, and I'm going to have a testimony out of this. Even though I am in utter ruin, I'm going to be silent before you, oh God. I'm going to fear you and revere you. I'm going to be in solitude and prayer. I'm going to allow the Holy Spirit to hover over me. I'm not going to be that person that's all over the place where you cannot find me, where you cannot hover over me. Right now, as we close, I want you to pray. All the campuses that are watching, I want you to pray right now. Ask God for the power, the grace, the endurance to be still, be silent, and to sing a new song. Go ahead, right now. There it is. Every person going through this, every person, even born again, but still facing the chaos. New ministries may have been birthed, but we are experiencing chaos, Lord. There's welter and waste. Some I have created on my own, Lord. Some that has been done to me. But you, oh God, you'll come and you'll speak. I know you will. I know you will. Yes. Let's all stand. I'm gonna bless you. And put your hand over your heart. I'm gonna bless you. Father, in the name of Jesus, right now, every Christ follower in this house, on all the campuses, will you give the grace to endure? Speak to them a new word, Lord. Call them out like you did with the fishermen. Find us in our weltering waste. For Lord, that is where we are at. And we do not hide from you. Give us the power to be still. The faith to be silent. And the courage to sing in the midst of our suffering. I bless you, New Philly, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. May Christ be victorious in your life.